So our first reading is taken from Genesis chapter 21, beginning at verse 1, and that can be found on page 14 of the Pew Bibles. The Lord visited Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son, who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. This is the word of the Lord. So the second reading is taken from Galatians chapter 4, beginning at verse 21, and that can be found on page 915 of your Pew Bibles. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. Now this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband. Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, so also it is now. But what does the scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you much, Sarah. Good evening. It's good to see you here. My name is Trevor. If we haven't met, I'm sure we've met before. And I work here as one of the ministers. It's really good to see so many people here this evening. We're in Genesis, and we've been in Genesis really from the start of the university term, and we're plowing our way through. We also, on a Wednesday evening, if you're not part of a growth group, or on a Thursday evening, you get stuck in again. You have a second bite at the Bible text cherry, so to speak. And in fact, it might be good to sit in on a growth group this week because there's so much in chapters 20, 21, and 22. That's our chunk for this week. But actually, we're going to go from the center outwards, from chapter 21, and we're going to go 20 and 22. We read chapter 21, verses 1 to 7. We're going to get stuck in there. So I'm going to pray and ask for God's help. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are dead, but only your word and your spirit makes us alive. Heavenly Father, we do not understand. Please, would you teach us? Heavenly Father, give us life. We pray that we may know life, eternal life. We praise you, Heavenly Father, for your majesty, your kindness, your promises. Lord, may we trust them. In Jesus' name, amen. So how trustworthy is God? Do you trust God? Whenever people talk about trusting God, is it kind of fingers crossed kind of trust? I hope so. And I go to visit people in hospital and they're ill. I say to them, you know, God loves you very much. And quite often the response from some people is, yes, I know. I am sure. I know that. Beyond a shadow of doubt, I know that. Now, with other people, you go and say, you know, God loves you very much. And the reply, and it's the saddest reply, I hate to hear it, I hope so. I hope so. What is your view of God? Trustworthy? Or really not so much? So distant that it's impossible to have any kind of relationship with him? What is your view of God, the true and the living God, the Father of Jesus Christ? What is your view? So here we have in chapter 21, the thing that we have been building up towards. And I just wonder, as we're going through Genesis, really from chapter 12 onwards, have you not really trusted God? Maybe you're familiar with the story, you're familiar with the contours of the story. But each time, as we go through chapter by chapter by chapter, do you think that perhaps it actually won't happen? You know that God promised Abraham there would be a land, there would be descendants, and those descendants would bless the whole world, that through Abram's seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. This is from Genesis chapter 12. Of course, Genesis chapter 1 through to 11 outline just exactly all of our histories. That is, in Adam and Eve, we said no to God. Stuff you, God, I'm going to live whatever way I want. And as a result of that, God casts us out of his garden, out of his presence. Human arrogance is seen building and building and building and building until humanity is scattered across the face of the earth. Chapter 11 then, and it's absolute horror of horrors. Genesis chapter 12, God speaks and promises a man called Abram that you will have a child. Now, it didn't look like it, did it? His wife was old. She got progressively older. Chronology and age was against her. And it didn't look possible. I wonder, as we were going through these chapters in your growth groups on Sunday evenings, what did you think? Did you think it would ever happen? See, Sarah didn't really, or as she was known then, Sarai, didn't really believe that it would happen. She had heard from Abram that God had promised, but she didn't really believe it. And she tried to circumvent God's will and produce what, for Abram, was God's promise. But not through herself, through a slave woman called Hagar. A son was born to them, Abram, Hagar. That son was known as Ishmael. But that was not the promise. That was not the route. That was not the circuit that God had promised Abram. That it would be of his blood, his flesh, and Sarah's blood, Sarah's flesh, a child. But chronology was against her. It didn't look likely. And in chapter 20, we have another Abraham disaster. We had a bit of an Abraham disaster in Genesis chapter 12, literally, like within words of the promise. The kind of within verses 1, 2, and 3 is the promise to Abram, Genesis chapter 12, but then you get to chapter 12, verse maybe 8, 9, 10. Just after hearing the word of God, Abram decides to say, well, I don't trust you, God. You're not really trustworthy. In fact, I'm frightened. And he offers his wife, passing her off as his sister. Genesis chapter 12. He does the same thing in Genesis chapter 20. So what a disaster. Abram, after hearing the promise of God, after talking to God, Genesis chapter 18, you remember last week? Praying to God, God, will you not be merciful? Will you not be kind? Will you, if there's 50 righteous people in Sodom, will you not hold back your judgment for them? If you can find them, he negotiated, that's the wrong word, but pleaded with God, if there's 45, If there's 30, if there's 20, if there's 10, hold back your judgment, God. He pleaded with God. This is a man who knew God, knew God's voice, and had God's promise that he would have a descendant with Sarah. And then chapter 21. What do we have there? This is beautiful because a child is born to Sarah. Genesis chapter 21. The Lord visited Sarah as he had said. They had a time scale on this one. Now, you know, babies, kind of 9 month sort of cooking. They cook in the oven for 9 months. No one laughed at that. Anyway, the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. Now, just read these verses, the first five verses. So the Lord, and then the back bit of the first verse, for example, as he had promised, promise. Then, verse 2, and Sarah conceived and bore Abram a son in his old age at the time of which God had spoken to him. So, God had promised. God had spoken to him. That is Abraham. Abram called the name of his son, who is born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac. He's told to do that. And of course, as we've reflected on before, it's laughable, isn't it, that this old man and this old woman would have a baby, and of course they name the baby in Hebrew Itzak, which is onomatopoeic name. Laughter means laughter, translates laughter. So he gets the name Laughter. Isn't it wonderful? This is, we see God's promises. How ought we to respond to God's promises? To trust them. Because God is trustworthy. So, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac, and Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded. You see, front part of the verse, the back part of the verse, commanded. Verse 2, had spoken to him, back part of the verse. Verse 1, had promised. And this verse, verse 4, God had commanded him. Abram was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Imagine that, 100 years old, getting up in the middle of the night to change nappies. Can you imagine that? As his bones creaked, as his eyesight was failing, he may have missed a bit from the napping. Abram was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. She was 99. Son Isaac was born to him, and Sarah said, God has made laughter for me, for everyone who hears will laugh over me. And she said, who would have said to Abram that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. Such beauty. Such rejoicing. God has kept his promise. God is trustworthy. God is true to his word. Do you trust God? Do you trust him? This was the moment we were all waiting for. The story was building and building and building and building, and then eventually the baby comes. How exciting. Eventually this baby comes, named Laughter, because it is laughable. But God is true. If you know the rest of the story in the Bible, you'll know that it's to many, many, many unlikely parents that babies are born. I mean, if you go right bang into the middle of the New Testament, you hear about Zechariah and Elizabeth, parents to John the Baptist. You hear about Mary, the virgin mother of Jesus. See, God does this kind of thing. He speaks, and it happens. Chapter 1 of Genesis, God speaks, and it happens. Chapter 12 of Genesis, God speaks, and eventually it happens. Of course, what's the temptation? The temptation is to doubt it. The temptation is to fear it if it doesn't come true. And that's what we get in chapter 20 of this story, where Abraham, note the name, note where this comes after chapter 18 and chapter 19, Abram begins to doubt. He goes weak because of fear. He has God's promises ringing in his ear. Imagine that experience. He has heard God's voice. He has been intimately conversing with the true and the living God. But yet, Abram behaves in a sinful way as he engages Abimelech. Chapter 20, verse 1. From there, Abram journeyed toward the territory of the Negev and lived between Kadesh and Shur. And so he sojourned in Gerar. And Abram said of his Sarah, his wife, "She is my sister." What? No. She's your wife, mate. She's your wife. You know, she's not like your sister. Abram kind of worries that these big guys, Abimelech, might actually cause Abram harm. So he passes Sarah off as, verse 2, my sister. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. Now, what age was Sarah at this point? She may have been 50 at the Egypt episode, the Egypt chapter 12, sister-wife episode. But, I mean, the years have gone on. Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah, but God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, "Behold, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife." Now Abimelech had not approached her. So he said, "Lord, will you kill an innocent people?" Did he not himself say to me, "She is my sister"? And she herself said, "He is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hands, I have done this." Then God said to him in a dream, "Yes, I know that you have done this in the integrity of your heart, and it was I who kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now then, return the man's wife, for he is a prophet, so that he will pray for you, and you shall live. But if you do not return her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours." So Abimelech rose early in the morning and called all his servants and told them all these things. And the men were very much afraid. Then Abimelech called Abram and said to him, "What have you done to us? And how have I sinned against you, that you have brought on me and my kingdom a great sin? You have done to me things that ought not to be done." And Abimelech said to Abram, "What did you see that you did this thing?" Now, you're Abram. You've been given God's promise. You've heard God's voice. I mean, he had amassed quite a wealth of money and animals and servants, and he was in a powerful place, this Abram bloke. He had nothing to fear in this foreign territory. He had God's promise. He had doubted God's word. He didn't think that God's word could possibly come true, that this significant threat of Abimelech was greater than God, bigger than God. Abimelech said to Abram, verse 10, "What did you see that you did this thing?" Abram said, "I did it because I thought there is no fear of God at all in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. Besides, she is indeed my sister, the daughter of my father, though not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. And when God caused me to wander from my father's house, I said to her, 'This is the kindness you must do me. At every place to which we come, save me. He is my brother.'" Is God trustworthy? Is God powerful enough to thwart the enemies? Is God powerful enough to protect his man? Whenever you became a Christian, when you trusted Christ, and by the way, if you haven't done that, good idea to get it sorted. But whenever you became a Christian, it was on the basis of what God has said. Come to me, and I will give you rest, Jesus says. Come to me, I will forgive your sins, Jesus says. That's the basis upon which you became a Christian. Come to me, and I will, ... says Jesus. Your trust in Christ is based on his word. His word is true, unalterable. Have confidence. Don't fear. Don't do an Abram in chapter 20. We come to chapter 21. We've been in chapter 21 already. It continues, because remember, there is another son to another woman. This son is called Ishmael, whose mother is Hagar, a slave. Listen to God's massive concern for the orphans, for the widows, for the parentless. Verse 8, and the child grew and was weaned. That is Isaac, laughter boy. And the child grew and was weaned, and Abram made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. But Sarah saw the son of Hagar. If you've got a Bible in front of you, it'd be good to grab it, because there's just a wee bit of text here to read to get the feel of what's going on here. But Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abram, laughing. Ooh. This is not a positive kind of laughter, as per chapter 21, as per the earlier chapters. Itzak, itzak, itzak. This is a mocking kind of laughter. Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abram, laughing. So she said to Abram, cast out this slave woman with her son, for the son of this slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac. And the thing that was very displeasing to Abram on account of his son. But God said to Abram, be not displeased because of the boy and because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you. For through Isaac shall your offspring be named, and I will make a nation of the son of the slave woman also, because he is your offspring. So Abram rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water, that's like a container of water, and gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder along with the child, and sent her away, and she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. She's homeless. Ishmael is homeless. Hagar homeless. Ishmael's homeless. Wandering. He laughed. Laughter. Verse 15, when the water in the skin was gone, she put the child under one of the bushes. Then she went and sat down opposite him, a good way off, about the distance of a bow shot. For she said, let me not look on the death of a child. This was a reality. This child could have died. Homeless. No provision, really. No substantial endowment. And she sat beside him. She lifted up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the boy, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, what troubles you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the boy where he is. Up, lift up the boy and hold him fast with your hand, for I'll make him into a great nation. Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. And God was with the boy, and he grew up. He lived in the wilderness and became an expert with the bow. He lived in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. Notice God's compassion and care for this homeless mother and son. This mother and son had nothing but God. compassionate, loving. Though Ishmael is not the recipient of the promise, the line of the promise. Go to Galatians, which is in your Bibles. You'll find it in the Black Pew Bibles on page 915, Galatians chapter 4. This is what you do with the Bible. Don't atomize texts. Don't isolate texts. That could lead to misunderstanding. What you've got to do is read the whole of the Bible to understand the whole of the Bible. If you don't read the whole of the Bible, then you not understand the whole of the Bible. You got to understand one bit to be able to understand the other bit. You got to interpret one bit against the other bit. And very helpfully, Paul tells us how we're to understand this Hagar, Ishmael, Sarah, Isaac, Abraham line. This may sound just a bit confusing as we read it, but Paul uses these examples in the attempt to make the Galatians free. These Christians were under a law, at least being enforced to follow a law, being enforced to get circumcised because they thought that that would make them more secure, more solid, more saved Christians. So he says, cast your mind back, boys and girls in Galatia. Cast your mind back. Remember Abraham? Do you remember Sarah, his missus? And you remember Hagar, his slave? Hagar, Ishmael, Sarah, Isaac. Chapter 4, verse 21. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, as in you who desire to feel the burden and the weight of obedience to circumcision, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abram had two sons, one by a slave woman, Hagar, and one by a free woman, Sarah. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh. According to the flesh, not the promise. According to the flesh, because Sarah, Hagar, Abraham were circumventing the promise. For it is written that Abram had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through the promise. Abram, you will have descendants with your wife. Verse 24, now this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, that's where the law was given. Bearing children for slavery, she is Hagar. Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem. That is the earthly Jerusalem in the Holy Land. For she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, for she is our mother. For it is written, rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband. Now you brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. God's promise. Not a circumvented, short-circuited attempt at fulfilling what God's word had said, which is what the Hagar-Ishmael episode is all about. But just as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the spirit. Remember this laughter thing? Laughter from Ishmael towards Isaac. According to the flesh, persecuted him who was born according to the spirit. So also it is now. But what does the scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son. For the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. It's interesting this. We think that Genesis is just kind of a just story and it's just, you know, building something. Kind of intrigue and interest that is isolated. The way that liberal scholarship views the book of Genesis Is it there's a bit written by one author, then another bit written by another author, then another bit written by another author, another bit written by, that's quite hard to say, another bit written by a fourth author. It's, if you are going to study theology or Old Testament, it's called documentary hypothesis, J-E-D-P, that there's four different authors, J for the Jehovah favoring author, E for the Elohim favored author, D for the Deuteronomist author, so on and so forth. So it's just all of these different authors, and they've written something, then someone has compiled it together and thrown it in and thrown a bit that it doesn't make any sense, but actually is one author. That author is Moses. There is unity in the book of Genesis because God is ultimately the author. And what he says and what he is doing, what is recorded here in Genesis, is kind of opening our eyes to something that will happen. That will happen. And you read this Hagar, Ishmael, the Abraham-Sarah, Isaac episode, is for our freedom. And Paul tells us what it's all about. As you see this story, the Genesis story, through the lens of the New Testament. Now, do you trust God? Do you trust Him? You've got this precious baby who grows. We don't know exactly what age Isaac is when we get to chapter 22. But he was certainly strong enough to help with carrying some wood. Chapter 22 is one of those chapters in the Bible you think, oh my goodness. You're forced to ask the question, is God trustworthy? You're forced to apply it personally. Can I trust God? Particularly as God tests those who trust Him. Abram had trusted God. The promise had been fulfilled. We know that Abram believed God, God's word, and he became righteous. Abram was made righteous by God because he believed God's word. But now here we have, after this baby is born, an episode that kind of makes you go, ooh, ouch. Chapter 22, verse 1. After these things, God tested Abram and said to Abram, Abram, God calls. Remember God called in Genesis chapter 3 as God was walking in the cool of the day? Where are you, Adam? God tested Abram and said to him, Abram, and he said, here I am. He said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love. Now, that, I was going to say, is a throwback to something in the New Testament. Actually, the New Testament is a throwback to what's in Genesis chapter 22, because whenever Jesus is being baptized, a voice comes from heaven, and Jesus is identified as God's son. This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him. Take your son, your only son Isaac, verse 2 of chapter 22, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering. What? Child sacrifice was a thing in the Old Testament. The Moabites did it. But not God's people. It was abhorrent to God's people. It's abhorrent to God. It's abhorrent that in the womb, babies are sacrificed. But here we have God asking Abram, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, which is modern day Jerusalem. And offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains. Jerusalem is mountainous. of which I shall tell you. So Abram rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac, and he cut the wood for the burning offer, for the burnt offering, and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abram lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abram said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you." And Abram took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son.
What?
And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father, Abram, "My father!" And he said, "Here I am, my son." He said, "Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Abram said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." So they went, both of them, together. Tension is building in this text, isn't it? When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abram built the altar there and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abram reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. Could you imagine how Abram was feeling? This child desired for how long? Took his knife to slaughter him? In obedience? What was God doing? Well, we're told in the opening words of chapter 22, verse 1, after these things, God tested Abram. Do you like flying? I don't really like flying. I've been on long journeys, short journeys. I've been in a variety of different planes, like big yokes. That's a technical term for plane, big yoke. Airbus, whatever, A3, whatever, I don't know, I have no idea, Boeing 7, whatever. I've also been on the Bone Rattler with propellers that go like this. You fly from, for example, Belfast to Edinburgh or Glasgow. I've been on those sorts of planes, and it's frightening, those small ones. But imagine being a test pilot. Imagine taking a plane up into the sky for the very first time. How would you feel? Would your kind of stomach be in knots? I know mine would. How important, on a scale of 1 to 10, 10 being most important, would you rate being a test pilot? How much, on a scale of 1 to 10, do you rate the very principle of testing planes? I guess you'd say it's hugely important, wouldn't you? Every plane that you fly in, and I'm sure all of you in this room have flown in a plane, those planes have been tested. Can you imagine the knots in the stomach of the guy bringing it up for the very first time? Because, and then when they put the boot down, so to speak, or put the throttle up, is it that way, or put it down, whatever way it is, to make the plane go faster, to stretch it a bit, could you imagine how they feel? It's important that planes are tested. That will reveal their veracity. That will reveal their strength. God's testing Abram to reveal the strength of his words. God's words. Abram's trust in those words. The barbecue is here. On it is Abram's precious only son, Isaac. Lifts the knife. But verse 11, the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abram, Abram." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God." I know that you fear me. I know it. It's evidenced. You fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abram lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abram went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abram called the place, the name of that place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. There's so much in this chapter. But what do you walk away with from this chapter? It is that God provides a substitute. God provides a lamb. In this case, a ram. Instead of Isaac, Abram's son, there is a substitute, a sacrificial substitute. Now, you cannot read this and not think of another substitute, because that's exactly what God did in Jesus. You and I needed a sacrifice. You and I needed a sacrifice for our sin. But God provided one. Whenever John the Baptist saw Jesus, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Jesus is God's ram. Jesus is God's lamb. Jesus is God's sacrifice. And so early on in the story of the Bible, what do we have? We have what becomes the paradigm through which we see Jesus. God's provision. God will provide. Is that how you view God? Do you trust God? Do you believe him? Have you received his sacrifice, his son, Jesus? Is God trustworthy? Whenever Jesus says, "Come to me and I will give you rest. Come to me, I will in no way will cast you out." Do you trust that? Do you trust that God will rescue you? Because Jesus has come. He's been led, so to speak, on the barbecue. The knife hung over Jesus. And God plunged it right into Jesus. As Jesus died for our sin. The sacrificial lamb. Instead of and for us. That's how much God can be trusted. How's your testing? How's your trusting? Absolutely trustworthy, absolutely true. He's fulfilled his promises in sending a son to Abram and in sending his son for us. This great substitute, the Lord Jesus, who died on the cross for you, for me. I think that's pretty worthy of trust. Let's pray.